a pastor who was preparing for a sermon. And much like myself, he was preparing for a sermon in Genesis. But he was a little farther ahead of me, and he was preparing to preach on the flood. And this pastor pored over the Genesis account and read it over and over, and he got all his notes down, and he made a beautiful PowerPoint that he was all set and ready to go. And so the day before church, that Saturday evening, he took his Bible and he placed it on the podium, and he went home that night so that it would be there, set up, and ready for him in the morning. Well, that night, some boys came to the church, and seeing the Bible, decided to play a prank on their pastor. So they took a few of the pages, and they started gluing them together. Now, the pastor, of course, did not know, and so the next morning, he comes up. It's his time to preach, and he picks up his Bible, and he begins to read the section of Scripture for that day. And so he turns, and he reads, and Noah and his wife, who was, he turns the page, and he says, 500 cubits tall, 300 cubits wide, and made of gopher wood. And he looks up at his bewildered congregation and kind of shakes his head. And he says, "Beloved, I do not claim to know all the mysteries of the Lord, but I do know that we are fearfully and wonderfully made." Now the point is that sometimes we have pages that seem to stick together. And Genesis 5, what we're going to read this morning, is one of those places that we often find are a sticky spot in our Bible. It's a long genealogy of a bunch of difficult to pronounce names, so what's the point? Let's just speed read and get on with the story. I know I've been guilty of that in my Bible reading, and many Christians seem to do it as well. And so this morning, while we're doing our study through Genesis, we will endeavor not to have any pages stuck together. So turn with me, please, to Genesis chapter 5. It reads, "This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female he created them, and blessed them, and named them man. When they were created, when Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Adam were 930 years, and he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. Seth lived after he fathered Enosh 807 years, and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he fathered Kenan. Enosh lived after he fathered Kenan 815 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he fathered Mahalalel. Kenan lived after he fathered Mahalalel 840 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Kenan were 910 years, and he died. When Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he fathered Jared. Mahalalel lived after he fathered Jared 830 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. When Jared had lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Jared lived after he fathered Enoch 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the years of Jared were 962 years, and he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he fathered Lamech. Methuselah lived after he fathered Lamech 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, out of the ground the Lord has cursed. This one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. Lamech lived after he fathered Noah 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. After Noah was 500 years old, Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. If we could get the PowerPoint going, that'd be super handy. There we go. So this is a graph of Genesis 5. So you can see where they're born, is where their line starts. It's red till the next patriarch is born, and then from there on the rest of their life, and at the end of that line is their death. That little bit of yellow that Noah has is his life before the flood, and then blue is his life after the flood. So that's roughly what Genesis looks like at a glance. Now I want to start with verse 1 of Genesis 5, which kind of kicks off the whole thing, and there are three key points I want us to get from Genesis chapter 5 and verse 1. The first point is that this is the book of the generations of Adam. That word book is translated from a Hebrew word, sephir, which means writing or by implication, book. So book means book. A written document. Now this is important because many of our secular friends would have us believe that there was absolutely no writing until just a few thousand years ago, and because we have to believe in evolution, we need this slow building up of things. Well, that's simply not the case at all. Scripture teaches that Adam, the very first human being created on the earth, wrote a book. He was a writer. He had a written language. So don't believe the secularists. We're not getting better. Adam was able to write, and from that writing, he probably passed it down to Noah, who carried it across the flood, handed it to his descendants. Eventually it would have gotten to Terah, and then to Abraham, and passed through the chosen family of Abraham's, and all the way down, eventually, to Joseph, who would have taken it then to Egypt, or it would have been stored in one of the Egyptian libraries, and then it would have been kept from the Hebrew slaves, because of course you don't want your slaves knowing that they are of a chosen race. And eventually one of those Hebrew slaves became an Egyptian prince, picked up this document and compiled it in what we now have as the book of Genesis. So Adam wrote, and Moses read, and Moses was working from primary resources when he wrote his compilation of Genesis. The second point that I want to point out is that Matthew takes this sentence very seriously. He takes this sentence, this is the book of the generations of Adam, and in his gospel, when he writes, if you turn your Bibles over to Matthew 1:1, he starts his gospel by mimicking this sentence. He's going to give us the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And when he does that, he copies Adam's phrasing. He says, this is the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And so he ties Jesus Christ directly back to the beginning of humanity. Jesus is a new Adam. He is a new beginning for the human race, and where the first Adam failed, the last Adam would succeed. Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians 15:45. He says, thus it is written, the first Adam became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. And so Matthew very intentionally and very purposely ties his gospel of Jesus Christ, the new Adam, into the history of the world and the first Adam. So he was not unaware of what he was doing. He knew this phrase. third key point from verse 1 is this word, generations. Now, those of you who have been following this series the last 4 years, I think, or something like that, we're on chapter 5. Those of you who have been following this series know that that word generations is the Hebrew word toledot, and that that is one of the main and very key words in the entire book of Genesis. Toledot is the ending signature of each writer of the different portions of the book of Genesis. And so here in chapter 5, verse 1, we have, these are the generations of Adam. Or this is the book of the generations of Adam. So this is Adam signing off to his part of the Genesis record. Everything preceding this is him. But if we go back, we find he goes back to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 5. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 4 is the sign off we receive here. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created. Now, the heavens and the earth didn't actually write that portion. The only person who was there, that is to say God, wrote that portion. So God specifically, being the only one who was present at creation, wrote Genesis 1:1 up to Genesis 2:4. Adam takes over at Genesis 2:5, and he writes up and to Genesis 5:1, and then he signs off. So at that period, in the yellow part there, Adam is done with his section, and then the green takes over, and that's Noah. If you turn your Bibles to Genesis 6:9, we see where Noah signs off his signature. These are the generations. This is the toledot of Noah. So Genesis 5:1 to Genesis 6:9, we have Noah's writing. Noah is giving us this account at this point. So those are the three points I want us to understand. First of all, that this is a book. We have writing. Adam wrote, the first man. Second of all, Jesus is a new and better and perfect Adam. He is the last Adam. He is the new hope for all mankind. And finally, now we're reading Noah's words. This is what he wrote. We're changing authors. Still compiled by Moses, but from these primary sources. So Noah first, in verse 1, recaps the creation of man. If you turn back to verse 1 of chapter 5, he says, when God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them and named them man when they were created. So he recaps that, and he emphasizes the point that mankind was created in the image of God. And so he connects his piece to Adam's piece, and he carries on the history of the world for us. And he tells us his lineage. And this is an amazing lineage. If you consider all the billions of people who likely lived before the flood, some 1,600 years between where Adam was created and where the flood ended. Maybe a little bit more if there are gaps in the lineage. But if we just count from death to life to birth to the flood, we get about 1,600 years. And we're talking about a group of people who are living almost a millennium each and having children. Noah had children at 500. So they're having children for hundreds of years. So just imagine, if you're good with math and you understand exponents, how fast the population grew. Billions upon billions of people would have lived in that age. And we know, what, a handful? We know this lineage in Genesis 5, and we know a few of Cain's descendants given to us by Adam in Genesis 4. And that's it. And that's it. All those people. So I, when I read this, wonder why these men, out of everybody who could have been listed, out of all the names we could have known from the antediluvian world, antediluvian is a fun word that means before the flood. I'm going to use it a lot because it's such a fun word. So antediluvian, A-N-T-E-D-I-L-U-V-I-A-N. It's a good word. You should know it. So of those people, we only know these guys. Why? Why just these men? I think there are three reasons besides the obvious. Obvious reason is because they're directly in line to Noah, and Noah's the only one who survived the flood with his family, so I didn't list that one. Three reasons, I think, that these men were listed. First of all, they show God's grace. Second of all, they show righteousness. And finally, they show God's faithfulness in keeping his promises. Let's take this first verse, God's grace. God shows his grace in Genesis 5 to Adam. Adam has just told us the tragic story of his two sons, Cain and Abel, in Genesis 4. Cain was his firstborn son. It's very possible that Adam and Eve believed that Cain would fulfill the prophecy of Genesis 3:15, that the seed of the woman would crush the seed of the serpent. But Cain did not live up to that prophecy. And instead, he showed himself to be of the serpent's offspring instead of the woman's offspring. He's not that promised seed. In fact, he murders his own brother and crushes him. He's a false Christ. So Adam has now, in a way, lost two sons, one to death and another to a betrayal. And Cain, of course, is sent away. And so Adam, possibly grieving, now gets another son in Seth. And it's a son, we're told, in his own likeness. This is a boy like daddy. He likes the things that dad does. He likes to be with dad. He follows dad's Lord and God. He's a son like Adam. A great, gracious gift to Adam after having lost his sons. So God shows his grace to Adam. God shows his grace to the antediluvians. It is the people living before the flood. He shows his grace in the person of Methuselah. Methuselah's name translates, after he dies, judgment. After he dies, judgment. Methuselah's name was a warning to the pre-flood people, the antediluvian people. And so not only did God warn them what was coming, if we read out the timelines of each patriarch's life, we find that Methuselah had the longest life of every single person mentioned. Nobody lived longer than Methuselah. God held on to him. He kept him alive. After he dies, judgment. So I'm going to make him live as long as I possibly can so you people can come to repentance and start following me so you won't have to experience that judgment. God showed grace to the antediluvian people in consistently carrying on Methuselah as long as he could. And then the flood happened the year Methuselah died. That's grace. If we read the people, or description of the people, to whom God was holding out this chance, we look over at Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. Noah gives us a description of that age. He says, "The Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." These are the people God's holding on to Methuselah for. He's not going to let him die. He's going to give him as much time as he can. That's grace. It's grace. God is patient with us. Finally, God shows grace to the human race, all mankind, in preserving a righteous line through this period where everybody's thoughts are evil continually. There's this line directly from Adam to Noah of righteous men. Each one preserved, following the Lord, passing on that legacy to the next son, who then passes it to his son all the way down to Noah throughout 1600 years in a world where everybody is continually thinking evil and doing awful things. God shows his grace to us in preserving that line. He didn't need to. He could have wiped everything clean and started again. He didn't need to make a Noah or to preserve a line that would lead to a Noah. But he did. So God shows his grace to us in Genesis 5. Second reason, show righteousness. So there are two lines that we read of in Genesis 5 and in Genesis 4. Adam gives us Cain's line, down seven people from himself, and then Noah gives us his line all the way down to himself. And so these are what those two lines look like. And our greatest example of righteousness is at the bottom here of Seth's line, the seventh guy, Enoch. Enoch is an interesting guy. He is a contemporary of Lamech, who is the seventh in line from Cain's, on Cain's side from Adam. And so these two guys are contemporaries, but they are total foils of each other. They're nothing at all alike. If we look back at our description of Lamech in Genesis chapter 4, we're told he's the first person that we know of who married two women instead of one. In Genesis 2, God sets up marriage. He says one man and one woman, and that's how it ought to be. And Lamech says, no, I'm going to take two women. So he totally goes against God's plan for marriage. And not only that, but we have one of the first lyrical passages where Cain is singing this song to his two wives about how he's murdered a young man, bragging even that his punishment ought to be far more severe than Cain's punishment for killing Abel. So he's saying, oh, Cain was 7 times vengeance, I should be 77 times vengeance. I am way worse than Cain was. That's Enoch's contemporary, his cousin on the other side of the family there. Enoch's not like that. Enoch's totally the opposite. We're told that Enoch walked with God for 300 years after he gave birth to Methuselah, who was that child of warning. And so what does this mean? I wonder what it means he walked with God. And I think we're given a glimpse in the book of Jude, interestingly enough. So turn in your Bibles to Jude. It's just a few thousand years to the right. Second to last book in the Bible. And in verse 14, we have a glimpse of what Enoch was like. Verse 14, Jude, the half-brother of Jesus, is writing, and he said, it was also about these, speaking of these evil people, and you have to go earlier to find it, but speaking of these, that Enoch, seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all, and to convict all the ungodly of their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. And then he describes, these are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loudmouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. So this is Enoch. He's this prophet of warning. He's telling the antediluvian people, God is coming. He's coming with judgment. You can't live this way against the way he has created you to exist. He will be just. Enoch walked through an indescribably wicked world, preaching the word of God, naming his son Methuselah, warning his fellow men of the judgment to come. And for 300 years, he did it. Faithfully, year after year. And so God, instead of letting him die, took him. We just have, and Enoch was not. Doesn't have that punctuating, and he died at the end of Enoch's story. We have the word translated. He was changed from one form to another, very much like Elijah was, as we read later on. So that's righteousness in this line. That's righteousness. And it's Enoch's grandson, Lamech, who then prophesies and names his son Noah, saying he will give rest to the righteous. So this line in Genesis 5 shows righteousness. And that's why we have it today. Finally, we have Genesis 5 to show that God is faithful in keeping his promises. First of all, God is faithful in keeping his promises of judgment. If we turn back to Genesis chapter 2, God was speaking to Adam in the garden, and in verse 16, God says this, "The Lord commanded the man, saying, 'You shall surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" It's a promise. It's a promise. You shall surely die if you eat of this tree. And of course we know that Adam did in fact eat of that tree. And so that day he had a spiritual death where there was now a chasm between him and Jesus Christ and God, that is to say. And then death physically very quickly followed. God made animal skin clothing from them. You have to take the skin off the animal to get the skin, so they would have witnessed these animals being killed. We know that Abel sacrificed lambs to God. And then Cain, of course, killed Abel. So death very quickly followed. God was faithful to his promise of judgment. And in Genesis 5, we have this phrase after each and every person, except for Enoch, and he died. And over it punctuates, and he died, and he died, and he died. They live so long, but then they die. This is the punishment of sin. This is the promise of judgment. We cannot live with sin. It is the disease that infects every single one of us, and we will all someday die if the Lord does not come back before it. And so we all have different methods of death, cancer or natural causes or car accident or whatever. But the true cause of all death is the same for every human being, and that is sin. That is sin. And so God is faithful to that promise of judgment. Oh, and there's Genesis 2, 16 and 17. God is also faithful, though, in his promise of hope. God is faithful in his promise of hope. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, he's cursing the serpent who convinced the woman to take the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." This is a promise of hope that eventually there will come an offspring who will crush Satan and his works of evil. There will come this hoped for Savior, this Messiah, this crusher of evil deeds. And so in Genesis 5, we see, there's Genesis 3:15, we see God keeping this promise. He's preserving this line of offspring from which one day Luke will trace Jesus Christ in genealogy all the way back to. God is faithful in keeping his promise. He kept it in judgment. He kept it in hope. He kept it thousands of years ago, he still is faithful to keep his promises to us now. And so, I wonder, do you trust him? Do you fit on this lineage somewhere? This is the righteous line from Adam to Noah, and of course it goes then down to Noah, to Abraham, from Abraham to David, from David to Jesus Christ, and now, are you in this line? Are you of the righteous line of Seth or of the unrighteous line of Cain? Is the question. Do you trust God? Will you receive the grace of God to live freely in the age of the last Adam, Jesus Christ? Or will you follow and fall with the first Adam? I encourage you, if you don't know Jesus today, he was faithful in the land of the antediluvian people. He is faithful now here in this land. If you don't know him today, talk with Pastor Ed, talk with myself, talk with one of our elders, talk with somebody, and let us introduce you to the Savior of the world. Would you pray with me? Lord God, I do praise you and thank you for a voice, for your word, Lord God, that you have written, that you preserved thousands of years, Father, and so continuous, Lord, that Matthew agrees with Adam and that Jude agrees with Enoch. Father, thousands of years and your scripture is so succinct and true to itself and true to your word. And so I just trust you so much and thank you for it. Father, would you reach through our hearts, help us to live in the age of the new Adam, of the last Adam, Lord, the age where we are called to share him with others. May we do that. And Father, for any who do not know you, I pray that they would come to a saving knowledge of you and live lives in freedom and in faith. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.